Good morning, everybody. We're so glad to be here together with you, that's for sure. Some faces, I'm always glad to see all your faces. Some I haven't seen in a while. I'm just glad to see you guys and glad you're here. And hey, everybody online, thank you for being here. Can't wait to have you back in the house for sure. You're always welcome. Just change your pajamas into regular clothes, just whatever. Just come as you are, but not in pajamas. So it's all good. We love you. Hey, I just want to show you a picture of this group we took, a group of leaders that we took on a retreat this week. And look at all these great leaders. Look at these smiles and pretty faces and all these kids that stuck it out as well. Hey, I got to tell you, they came alive this past week. We just hit them with the fire hose of teaching and training and culture, and they just ate it up. And so when you see these guys out there and these gals, and would you just thank them? Can we just create a culture? We thank you for all that you do so this place is what it is when we come into worship. In fact, do that with all the leaders. You should always be doing that with people who are leading and serving. Say, thank you. Thank you for all that you do so that this place can be what it is, because it's because of what they do that this place is what it is. Obviously, the anointing of God is on their life, and God shows up, but it's because they have hearts of servants. And look at this one right here, who took all care of all the kids. This one right here. Now, that's a warrior in Christ right there, let me tell you. These kids are something, a joy. The future leaders, leadership all over them, and so is Sharon. So, hey, we had a great time anyway. So, some couldn't make it. Some people got COVID right at the last end, other scheduling conflicts. And so we'll be doing it again for all you future leaders who are hungry. Hey, speaking of hunger, my Israeli guide, Sonia Waters, is coming to town August 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. Friday night, she's going to lead a Shabbat service and teach about Shabbat, which is Sabbath. We use the word Sabbath. Shabbat is the Hebrew word. And she's going to teach from 6 to 7:30 Friday night, and then Saturday morning from 9 to 12. She's going to be talking on Saturday a lot about messianic prophecies. I don't know if you've read the news, but there's a lot of news going on, and she's going to talk about how the Bible even talks about some of the things that are going on, and then what will be going on soon if you're looking at biblical prophecy, but also how Jerusalem is the clock of God. She's going to talk about many, many things along those lines. And so, and then also Sunday, I don't know why you keep going to Monday. Sunday, she's going to teach in the 9 and 10:45 service. And so, you know, it's good to know what God is doing in the midst of everything that's going on in the world. I don't know if you see the ridiculous news yesterday that someone tried to assassinate former President Donald Trump. It's ludicrous. Like, what kind of world are we living in right now? And then everything else going on in the news. Can I just tell you, if you don't know, let me say, you really ought to spend some time out of this country to see how impactful and how much value our country adds to the rest of the world. You may see media and news that makes you think otherwise, but can I tell you, America has a lot of influence around the world. And what's going on right now is more spiritual than it is anything. And if the spiritual forces of this world, which is darkness, can bring and wreak havoc on America and can change the strength of America, I'm not going to get into anything political, I'm just saying change the strength and the dynamics of America, then we're going to really struggle as a powerhouse, as a people group around the world. I just have to tell you, watch out for what's going on spiritually beyond the natural and the things. And that's another reason I encourage you to be here when Sonia comes, because she'll break a lot of this down as well. But you need to be praying for two things for sure. I'm going to add three. America, one, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and just the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Can I just say the body of the heart? And there's a lot of revelation going on of the body of Christ and where we stand in unity or division. So just pray. Just be in prayer for these three pieces of the puzzle. So We are, and again, we have 21 days of prayer coming up, but you don't have to wait till 21 days of prayer starts to start praying. You can start right now for no additional charge. It's going to be just fine. We are in our series, All Things New, and boy, do we need that. Jesus came to bring a countercultural approach to doing life, and there's no greater time that this is more prevalent and more necessary than right now. And so we've been talking about the Beatitudes. One lady said, oh yeah, I'll be having attitude. And I was like, that's not what we're talking about. That's actually the opposite of what we're talking about. I'm glad you brought that up. Let's discuss the Beatitudes that Jesus came to teach. And he got on the Sermon on the Mount, just outside, right on the side of Galilee, Lake Tiberias. And he was preaching a message, a sermon, a gospel that would begin the foundation of what he would walk out with his disciples and would be written down for us. The foundation of the Beatitudes, stacked one Beatitude on the next, would begin to provide for us a framework that if we got this counterculture way of living, like if we really got it, embraced it, and chose to live it out until the point where we just become these principles, then we would really see the kingdom of God flourishing here on earth. We would really see people's lives being changed, because a byproduct of us choosing these principles would be that our lives are clearly changed and transformed. And so a transformed life transforms life. I don't know if you know that, but a transformed life transforms life. And so Jesus was laying down these foundational principles of the Beatitudes. And he laid it down, blessed are the poor in spirit, obviously. I mean, we talked about that a few weeks ago. When I'm poor in spirit, meaning destitute, understanding that I don't need Jesus just in salvation, I need him in every area of my life. In fact, the more I grow, the more messed up I realize I am. And if I haven't, then I may need to practice the blessed are those who are meek, because I tend to mess things up. In and of myself, my own way, somehow, some way, I keep having to force the outcome, when instead God's plan is to receive and just walk out his already desired outcome. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. When I realize how destitute I am, I start to have a mourning, a sorrowful and a grieving for this world. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, humble, lowly. And then today, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for a hamburger, but for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does it mean, blessed, or what does it mean, hunger and thirst? We've already talked about blessed. I mean, makarios is the Greek word, and it means this internal joy, this happiness that no matter my circumstances, I may be going through some things, but still there's this internal joy of hope that only Christ can put inside of me. And it's only there because I have relationship with Christ and he's instilled these things, this value, this virtue inside of me. Now, this is also an internal joy and a happiness that the world cannot understand because they don't know him. And so this joy that we're able to exude and release into the lives of others who are hurting and wounded and going through it, it shows the light of Jesus in their lives. This is something the world cannot understand because they don't have him, but it's also something that much of the church struggles to walk in. Why? Because we've met Christ, but we haven't exactly begun to follow the principles and the paths of Christ. So I want to encourage us as the body of Christ, as a church, to begin to embrace these principles of Christ that he came to not only embody, he embodied them and he lived them out, but he came to teach us and to guide us and to lead us in these things so that we would be able to live our best life here on earth, not just one day in the future. So in Matthew 5:6, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. What does this mean? What does it mean to hunger and thirst? It's almost like you've been fasting for 40 days, and man, I'm hungry. Like, I just need something to eat. I'm desperate, but it's not about food. It's about something much greater, much more impactful, much deeper. And then to be filled. Filled. What do you mean to be filled? Filled with what? In the whole, because the Holy Spirit wants to fill us. Wants to F-I-L-L, fill us. Sorry for my East Texan. Fill us. Fill us up with this joy, this strength, and empowerment that moves us into an understanding that no matter what's going on, Jesus is still on the throne, and he still has a way through it and out of it and into something even greater. There's this filling of the Lord that comes with a knowing of who he is, his testimonies, and his character. And I can, as a byproduct, knowingly walk out confidence and boldness and courage with that in my mind. That's a great thing. That's a great attribute. And so I would like to talk to those who don't quite feel fulfilled, who don't quite feel satisfied. Like I've been going and I've been trying and I've been changing and I've been redoing and I've been efforting and I changed my life here and I tried doing this instead. And no matter what I do, I still feel unfulfilled and unsatisfied. I'm struggling. And even if the things that I have gained or have acquired with my own hands, for some short time they are fulfilling, but it is short-lived and it doesn't last long enough. That's still unsatisfied. It's unfulfilled. It's like going to the refrigerator. The refrigerator is full. And has anybody ever said this? Babe, there's nothing in the refrigerator. I just went to the grocery store. Unfulfilled, unsatisfied. It's like going to the Cheesecake Factory. Anybody been to the Cheesecake Factory? You've got this long scroll of page after page. It's like the book of life, but food. And all genres of food. And you look at it, and you're like, it all looks good, but I don't like any. I'm not hungry. I don't feel fulfilled. I don't know what to get. I'm unfulfilled. I'm unfulfilled. I'm utterly unsatisfied. And that's where many are right now. That's where many people are right now in their lives. And so we all end up going somewhere to look for something or some things to fulfill us and satisfy us in such a way that only God himself can satisfy us. And sadly, too many Christians are desiring and used to being spoon-fed rather than going after the true meat, the true dinner, the true meal that's going to actually fulfill and satisfy. Culture has created a self-pleasing approach that is counterculture to what the satisfaction of God's dinner table feels like. When we pull up to God's dinner table and eat the meal that he's prepared, we don't leave that table unfulfilled and unsatisfied. But unfortunately, we've been spoon-fed and we're taking nuggets from culture and tidbits and bites, and we're not fulfilled in life. I want to tell you about a guy named Solomon. He experienced this. God allowed Solomon to go through a similar experience to teach us. Solomon was a king of Israel. He was the king, the son of David, King David. He came right after King David. He was known at the time to be one of the wealthiest men in all the world. In fact, there was a time while he was truly following God, there was peace in all the land. They were without enemy. You know you've done something great when there's no enemy that's attacking you. He was known to be the wisest man of all the earth. And yet, we see that he veered away following another path, finding himself to be unfulfilled. He wrote a large portion of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And in 12 chapters, he's searching for other things, coming back to the one thing. He ate of every meal he could possibly eat. He ate the whole menu of Cheesecake Factory. He even went over to Papa Do's and ate everything they had to offer and ended up in Hell's Kitchen and finished there. In chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, he just tries to go after education. He starts going after wisdom and learning to satisfy him. Maybe I need something else. He says, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. He goes, I literally lost my innocence because I learned the ways of the world and how corrupt they believed. So instead of finding fulfillment, he found dissatisfaction. Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. And every student said, amen, I'm done. Why don't I go to school? And the thought tends to be, maybe it's a great career. Maybe I need a great career. Maybe I need a nice car. Oh, you know what? Maybe I'm missing achievements and goals in my life, and I just need more achievements. Maybe that's what it is. Ecclesiastes 2:10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward of my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled at to achieve, everything was meaningless. Why am I doing this? A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then he thought, well, maybe a good career is not enough. Maybe I just need to work harder. Maybe I need to become a CEO of a company. Maybe I need to be one of those guys who doesn't just pay the bills with a good job. Maybe I need to be the master of my universe. Maybe I need to own the company. Maybe I just need to achieve and excel to more. You know, this is kind of the thinking that we do. These are our thoughts. Then he started talking about how he hated Mondays. So he goes after it. He's achieving. And now I hate Monday, because I have to fulfill the very job that I created going after fulfillment. Anybody been there? Nobody wants to admit it. Somebody's boss is in here. I started this thing thinking this would bring satisfaction, this would be fulfillment, and now I'm so responsible for everything that takes place. Lord, don't let Monday come. You know, the first Sunday when we started this church over seven years ago, there was so much anticipation and so much anxiety and so much stress leading up to that first Sunday. It was awesome. It was great. Great turnout. It was the first day my daughter ever took her first steps. So spiritually things were breaking down. Breaking loose. But naturally things were breaking loose. Like, we started walking, she started walking. And I realized after a nap that day, I was like, I got to do this over again. Sundays don't stop, by the way. They just keep on coming. It's like, oh, Lord, help me. Monday. Ecclesiastes 2:17-18, he says, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless and chasing after the wind. I hated all the things. I hated toil that I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to one who comes after me. Why am I working so hard? Somebody else is going to benefit from it. I spend all my days working so that somebody else can come behind me and they get to enjoy the fruit. They get to enjoy my labors. My kids are going to raise up and they're going to eat me out of house and home. Everybody else is going to benefit from me. But what about me? I did it so I could be fulfilled and I could be satisfied. You see the problem? It's all about me. As he went through, I'm just going to die anyway. Ecclesiastes 5 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. You see how the satisfaction tried to come from making the money, having the money, never satisfied with your income. The love of the wrong thing. Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with having wealth. The Lord loves to bless us. But it's the love of the wrong thing. What are the intentions of my heart? Why am I doing what it is that I'm setting out to do? Now I gotta, let's see here. Come on. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? So I buy a new house. I buy some paintings to put in the house because I got to put something on the walls. Well, I guess I better buy some other art, or maybe I need a car to fit in the garage and make the garage look nice. I'm buying more stuff, and then I've got to insure all this stuff. Then I got to repaint this stuff, and then I've got to put a camera on this stuff. It just keeps becoming more and more and more, and over being consumed over and over. So now he has a bunch of servants, and all his needs are being met. And everyone laughs at his jokes, yet he's still alone. Everybody's laughing at his jokes now that he's somebody. But yet down inside, he's still alone in the world he had created. Ecclesiastes 4:8, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. There was no one he could trust. I worked hard to be fulfilled and satisfied and successful, a CEO, the man of all men, and my ambition was to chase these things, this love of money, this wealth, so that I could be fulfilled, and all the while I lost trust in humanity and the ability to connect with other human beings. That's usually what happens when we're living out of our own ambitions, because we're so focused on that thing that we're creating that we think will bring fulfillment and satisfaction that along the way we lose the ability to be honest, open, transparent with people around us, to find people we can confide in, that we can trust, have people that we can do life with because we're afraid everybody's trying to get us. And now what was intended to bring fulfillment is actually more like punishment. So we're exhausted, we're stressed, looking for a way out, yet we're so deep into it, there's no way we can find a way out. What do we do? Is how life is, how it gets. And then after chapter 5, he's like, all right, I'm going to try different. I'm going to find a lot of women. Maybe it's women and partying that I need to get involved in. And in 1 Kings 11:3, it says he had 700 wives of royal birth, whew, and 300 concubines. Man. And when I heard a pastor talk about a professor at a seminary whose student said, hey, professor, how come he married 700 wives? To which the professor answered, in hopes that one day one of them would wake up in a happy mood. Now, that's what that pastor was teaching when saying, no, I would never, but okay, moving on. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 says, the last and final word is this. Fear God, like after all of it, which is why we need to read Ecclesiastes all together. All together. We can't take parts of Ecclesiastes when Solomon is going through his lull and his breaking away and his everything else of trying to find his way of fulfillment and satisfaction, because all of that is purposed to lead to this right here. It all comes down to just fear God. That's where you're going to find fulfillment. Do what he says to do. And that's it. Eventually, God will bring everything that we do out into the open and judge it according to its hidden intent, whether it's good or evil. Whether it's good or evil, whatever you do, whatever you're doing in life, whatever you're trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment in, whatever it is that you're trying to fill that void, that emptiness inside of your soul with, eventually, it's going to come out. You're going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to sort those out. What was your real intention behind this? What was your real desire and motive behind this? What was really in your heart while you were making decisions around this? So oftentimes, there's things that we start out with God intention. Man, I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to go after this for the Lord. And along the way, ego starts to get involved. Insecurities come up, and some of this thing that we're doing or meeting or masking those insecurities. And then all of a sudden, we enjoy the praise of man around us, and now it's feeding our ambitions and our desires. Or we get to really have the fruit of that. God blesses it. Now I get more boats and more motorcycles and more cars and more houses. And now my ego is really being built up. And now I'm somebody. The somebodies I used to look to are now looking at me and respecting me. And what started out with good intent veered away. Or could be, hey, I never, good for me, because I never started out with anything for God. I was just going after my own ambitions, building my own kingdom, setting in place my own idols. Can I tell you right now, you can wait till the day that you're standing before the Lord, or you can have a self-examination and say, what are the intentions of my heart? What insecurity am I trying to fulfill? Lord, am I truly doing this for you to further your kingdom, to honor you and to reveal you to the world in which I'm living this out in? Or am I doing this for my own kingdom? Today you can auto-correct, because that's what happens. We start to veer away like sheep. We've all gone astray. This is why how Jesus guards us and he guides us with his rod and his staff. Man, I was going down that path and all of a sudden my mind, I was eating grass and started going the wrong way. And the Lord just drew me back in. The Holy Spirit said, wait, that's not what we're doing right now. That's not who you are. Come back over here. Remember righteousness. Remember his righteousness, his sake. Remember the kingdom that you entered into. It doesn't take much. Last week we talked about having a repentant heart, a receptive heart, and a responsive heart. And that's all he's asking for. That's what it looks like to fear God, to have a reverent heart. Now, I have a reverent heart to whenever I start to go astray, because I will go astray. You will go astray because we're human. We have human attributes. But in that going astray, whenever we have a repentant heart that's connected because of my relationship, my daily relationship with the Lord by way of the Holy Spirit speaks and says, hey, that's not what I called you to do. Hey, that's not what I have for your life. Hey, that's not the direction I have for you. Good effort, but that's not my effort. Good effort, but that's not my desire. Good job. Good thinking. That was good. However, can you use that over here for my will for your life? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And if we're receptive and responsive, we'll receive that with humility. Remember, blessed are the meek. And then we'll respond in following his voice. Because his voice is a light unto my, his word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And it guides me. When my heart is receptive to him, he guides me with his voice. Here's where I thought I was going. No. Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man who is always reverent. And I just have a repentant, receptive heart. But he who hardens his heart will fall into, I've got this figured out, Lord. Nah, I'm good. I've got a better idea. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit keeps convicting. Keeps challenging, keeps trying to recorrect. No, I'm going to ignore that. I don't like that because that's not what I had planned. That would make me uncomfortable, and God doesn't want me to be uncomfortable. I'm glad you can laugh at that. It's wonderful to be a good steward and allow God to bless and pursue great things and enjoy the benefits of God's favor. I love enjoying the benefits of God's favor, but it's also his, it's why I have to carry it with an open hand, because when he says to do something with it, I have to be humble enough to do something with the thing that he actually blessed into my possession. I'm just a steward, but God is concerned about in what or whom you are trying to find peace and satisfaction in. Are the things your God? Are you trying to find peace and satisfaction and comfort in the things or the direction? Or is it ultimately him? And he can challenge you to do whatever with the things or the direction at any time he chooses. The answer to that will tell you who your God is and who is guiding you. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness. Here's the byproduct. And love finds life, prosperity, and honor. We search our whole lives trying to find a fulfilled life, prosperity, and honor by people. And I'm telling you, men, we will go any direction, even sin, if we're honored by it. We're led by honor. Like, honor is our thing. Our number one need in life is honor. We'll do anything for anyone who honors us. If we're not careful, we'll do the wrong things if we get over-honored in a direction that we should not be going. Satan knows it. But the only honor that we should want is the one that God provides, because we're pursuing righteousness. And he, as a byproduct, fulfills our lives, brings the prosperity that in the ways mental, emotional, health, strength. And if it's financial, then so be it. But the other ones are much more blessed than the final one. Do you know why pastors get so frustrated? And it's almost like we're angry sometimes. It's because we see the potential and the giftings of God on people's lives. And even though it's all there, they have the full package, for whatever reason, you can't convince them to walk away from their own path, their own direction, their own desires, their own ambitions, and lay them down for the sake of God, to where He provides the very things that they're efforting for in a much more satisfactory and fulfilling way that not only blesses them, their families, but their communities, but everyone around them. It's the dividing 1 degree line that says, yes, you can have all of that, but this is how God would like for you to gain that. This is His plan. And it's especially true in places where God is actually more available. It's like the church. We've become so comfortable with hearing the message that we forgot to walk with the message. So I'm going to give you two things that are struggles. They cause us to struggle with this hunger and thirst for His righteousness. And then I'm going to give you the antidote. One is this: we fill up on the wrong things. We fill up on the wrong things. Like, you already ate. There's a better meal that God is providing. However, you already ate on your scrolling, your swiping. Oh, man, that was good. Oh, good word. Yep, good word, good word, good word, good word. And it's not sinking down. You're not getting into the Word, the written Word, God's Word, and you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and illuminate the Word into your heart and allowing the written Word to read your heart and transform your heart and your mind so that you look more like His Word and His method and His ways. And so we're trading the real, we're exchanging the fake for what is really real. I'm getting a little bit tidbits here. Oh, that's a good nugget. Doesn't really get into my heart, but it entertains my mind. We are sold out for entertainment in the church rather than the depth and the gospel and the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit that wants to revive our hearts. It's like heading over to Mama's house, and boy, Mama cooked that best meal. That's my favorite meal. She hadn't seen me in a while. She's preparing the meal for her son, for her daughter to come over. And I'm heading, I've been busy, I'm heading over to Mama's house because I have to go, and she has a surprise for me, but I don't know it. So I stop at the Wiener Schnitzel and get some food. And I get full on Wiener Schnitzel chili dogs. Fake chili and all. Head into Mama's house, and ooh, there it is, that hot, steaming plate of goodness, my favorite meal since I was just a little kid. Oh, but I'm too full. I'm too full to eat it. Thank you for the delicious preparation and meal, but I'm just too full to eat it. And 35 minutes later, you're hungry because it wasn't fulfilling what you settled for. And this is the life of our people in the church. There's a big meal, and it's a great meal that God has, and it is actually fulfilling and satisfied. Unfortunately, you have to cut it up with your own knife and fork, and you can't be spoon-fed. Oh, I don't like that. In fact, the more we fill up on wrong things, the more self-righteous we become. We become more self-righteous. The more self-righteous we become, the more judgmental we become. The more destitute we realize we are, the more we mourn the brokenness of the world, of what's taking place, and the more we become, the more meek we become, the more humble we become. And the more meek we become, the more merciful we become to the outside world. We become more merciful because we realize only Jesus can make us righteous. But when I think that I am righteous outside of Jesus, I become more judgmental and more self-righteous because I think that I've obtained it on my own. And when I think I've obtained it on my own and I don't need Jesus in every area of my life, it's easy for me to judge and pick up stones to throw at somebody else. But James 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Well, that's a game changer. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. However, we are in a world where it's swift to speak, slow to hear. Like, I'm talking while you're talking and I haven't even tried to hear what it is that you have to say so I can understand. I don't even know the context of your situation that you're going through, but I have something to say anyway because I'm unknowingly self-righteous and ready to bring wrath. That right there is what the body of Christ looks like right now. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How are we going to allow the righteousness, how are we going to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God when we're slow to hear, quick to speak, and speedily at wrath? Isaiah 55, he says, the Lord says, all you who are thirsty, come and drink. Those of you who do not have money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on something that is not real food? Why work for something that doesn't really satisfy you? Listen closely to me, and you will eat what is good. Your soul will enjoy the rich food that satisfies. He has another plan. He has another way. Here's the other thing we've never experienced. This is why we struggle with this hunger and thirst for righteousness, because we met Jesus, but we've never truly experienced relationally the goodness of God. We've never had such an encounter, such an experience with him that transformed how we think, that transformed our understanding that he can do it. He can get us through any situation. He can get us over any situation. He can bless us in any situation. We haven't gained the understanding through our relationship with him. And that's why so many, they come in, and I'm telling you, the worship team just killed it. And some of you are going to leave here like, wow, dude, wasn't that worship amazing? And you're going to be like, yeah, that's all right. All right. Where were you? Your wood is wet. And that's why you're like, yeah, baptism, August 11th, okay. I've got baptized before. Nothing happened for me. No. Baptism is a spiritual experience that should transform your life. Maybe you got dunked and maybe it's time to get baptized. Or, I just don't feel like I'm growing. You know, I don't feel like I'm getting fed. And you never will until you start to lead something. Amen. You never will until you, you know what? I don't really want people to know what's going on in my life. I just want, I think faith is private. It's just a private thing. You know, my stuff is private. No. That's why you have a small group of people to help you through that stuff, that you can talk about that stuff with, that will help you through that stuff so that you can actually have a thirst and a hunger for God's righteousness and be filled. Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good, but you got to cut that meat up and taste it. But we're too fulfilled with wrong things, and it's short-lived. And we wonder why life is not enough. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that appears to be right. And I just thought that was the right thing to do. But it leads to death. I'm telling you, I want to invite you on a one-year challenge. This one-year journey, you go with us, what we do, you do. We show up at church on Sunday, you show up on church on Sunday. We worship, you worship. We pray, you pray. We tithe, you tithe. We serve, you serve. We go to Freedom Conference, you go to Freedom Conference. We go to tribe, you go to tribe, and we see it through the entire semester. Don't quit when it gets uncomfortable. Because it may be that that's what God is doing. He's doing something in you for a breakthrough. You do that, and I promise you, I've never had anybody come back to me and say, man, I did that, and my life is not any better than it was when I started. No one. In fact, it's been exactly the opposite. But if that happens, you commit to 1 year, and you do that for 1 year, and your life is not as good as it was whenever you started, you come to me, tell me, and we will leave this church together to find a place where our lives will be better on a spiritual journey. I believe in what we're doing that much. I believe in what God has already set up here that much. The question is, do you want your life to be changed? As Jesus says, Do you want to be made well? Then come along with us on the journey. Right standing, righteousness is right standing with God. And once we have right standing with God, which only Jesus can do because of our destitution, then we search, we seek, we pursue right living on earth. We have right living on earth by pursuing the lifestyle that God intends. What is it that God wants? What does He want for your life? What does He desire? What is He saying? There was a lady that went out to a well one time, and man, she had some issues. And there was a guy that was on the path out to the well, and he goes out to meet her at the well. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. They should not have been talking. Jews don't talk to the unclean, the infidels, the mm-mm. And a man doesn't meet another woman out in the wilderness by a water well. Mm-mm. People would be talking. But this man was Jesus. And he met this woman in a place of brokenness. A place where she was destitute in all areas of her life. She knew it. He knew it. You know, Jesus knows how destitute we are. And He's waiting to fill every void, hoping that one day we'll realize how without Him, how destitute we are. And He began to talk to her and ask her where her husband is. And she was gone. He's like, oh, yeah, yeah, but actually you've had 5 husbands. He begins to reveal her stuff. She realizes, this is the Messiah. This is the one who can transform my life. And I think some of us, her story, her ecclesiastic story, like Solomon's, hers was in the midst of all the junk. She had tried all these things and had all these men and had all these ways, and maybe this was going to be another man. Until she realized who he was. She realized how destitute she was. She realized what she really needed. And maybe that's where you are in your ecclesiastical story. Tried all these things. Tried all these things, these ways, these people, these relationships, these places. And maybe though you've met Jesus, you didn't quite know who he was and what he could do in your life. And maybe that's the part of the story that you're at right now. I met him 30 years ago, but today I'm realizing he can actually transform my life and completely transform me into a new creation. Your story's not over just because you're in the middle of the book. So I want to pray for you if you're feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied in the life that you've chosen. And I promise you that is not the will of God for your life, and that can change today. So if you'll pray with me, you'll allow me. Holy Spirit, just like the woman at the well, we are realizing how destitute we are. There's areas of life we've been efforting and trying and giving our best, but yet still coming up short. There's pains. Lord, there's sorrows. There's discomforts. There's confusion. There's anger. There's resentment, there's grieving, there's mourning. And Lord, we just need a touch from you today. Beyond all the other voices that are running through our heads, Lord, we just need to hear your voice. We ask that you speak directly to our situation, personally and privately, right now. Ask for healing. Ask for revelation. Ask for strength. And Holy Spirit, would you just challenge the intent of our hearts on the path that we're living, the direction that we've chosen, the business, the opportunity, the job, the ministry, the occupation, the relationship. Would you address the intents of our heart, Lord. And Holy Spirit, would you heal every situation involved so we can redirect it back to fulfilling your will for our lives so that we can expand your kingdom and influence the lost and hurting world around us. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen. Hey, can we worship Jesus today? Come on, would you stand up with me?